Whatever is a big word these days, used pretty often. Somebody says something about anything, and another person says, whatever. And what they mean by that is, it doesn't really matter, or I don't really care. It's not that big a deal. Now, I think there's a right whatever and a wrong whenever. I think there's a time when whatever's definition needs to be clarified. Because when we use the wrong whatever, it makes us appear indifferent. It distances us from people. It disconnects us from difficult situations. It disengages us from being active in our world. We just say, whatever, and we go on and do our own thing. I think there is a right and a wrong whatever. I think there's a whatever that says it really doesn't matter when it does. And there's a whatever that says God matters regardless. The wrong whatever is a response, and at times an understandable, although ultimately mistaken, response to the conflict we see around us, to the anxiety that permeates our lives, and to the lies that we're sure we're getting told. If we only could figure out what the truth was, we'd know exactly what the lie was. We just think that we're pretty sure it's there, just not sure how to exactly get at it. So in Philippians 4, Paul starts to focus on what he really wants the Philippians to remember, because now he's really getting close to the end of his letter. And a lot of times when Paul gets close to the end of his letters, he says certain things that he wants them to pay attention to. This particular passage is probably as well known as any passage in Philippians and one of the better known parts of Scripture. It's one of the most Googled searches, these verses, especially verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and talking about do not be anxious for anything about anything and so forth. And I think that indicates something about our society. I think it says something about us, that we live in an anxious age. And anything that will help us understand a little bit better what's going on is a good thing. So, Paul focuses on whatever. He uses the term whatever a lot here in chapter 1, verse 27, which we've already said is the key verse to Philippians, where he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, he's not indifferent here. He's not saying it doesn't matter what you do. What he's saying instead is no matter what occurs, regardless of the situation you find yourself in, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Be a gospel person. And then you have chapter 3, verse 7, where Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever, no matter what, anything that I once considered to be profit, I now consider it to be loss in order that I might gain Christ. We've already talked about those two uses of whatever, and then we get to this passage, and whatever is all over the place. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen with me, seen in me, put it into practice. And then just a little later on, we'll talk about this next week, Paul says, talking about whatever again, that he knows, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 11. So whatever is a big deal for Paul, and it's not the whatever that doesn't care, it's the whatever that does. He wants us to focus on the things that really count, not be indifferent to everything. He wants to expand our view of our lives, of our opportunity to live them for the glory of God, and even expand our understanding of God Himself. As he says in chapter 3, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. And what he's saying there is, I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. You do the same. Whatever happens, keep your eyes on the prize. Whatever comes your way, focus on following Christ. And when you are focused on following Christ, then whatever is true, whatever is noble, and so on, will be first in your mind and your heart. If you keep your eyes on the prize, you will be able to do what he commands us to do twice in this passage and has talked about often throughout the whole book. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. You can't rejoice if you're fighting with your brother and sister, as he talks about in the first couple of verses here. You can't rejoice when you're anxious. You can't rejoice when you're thinking about things that draw you from God. But when you do the right things in the right way, whatever happens, whatever the adversity you face, you can still rejoice. And nobody could give greater testimony to that than Paul, who was sitting in a prison cell when he wrote these words. In confinement, yet freed by the power of Christ. So practice the right whatever. The wrong whatever is easy. And it takes no effort. Because indifference, no problem. I can just not do anything. Not doing things is pretty simple. The wrong whatever is also somewhat cowardly often because it ducks responsibility. It says whatever to something that really shouldn't be whatever, to something that really should matter. The right whatever, however, makes the hard but correct choice to follow Christ. No matter what, regardless. In fact, I think that should almost be like the title of our lives. Regardless. Regardless of all the things that come our way to try to prevent us from being the people that we ought to be, the people that God always made us to be, regardless of all of that, we remain firm. We stand together. And that's what Paul's talking about here too. Remember, the series is called Stand Together. And he's talking to the church of Philippi and saying, this is how you stand together. This is how you live in a manner befitting the gospel. The right whatever is more comprehensive. I would argue it's larger. It gives you a larger heart and a larger soul to practice the right whatever than it does to practice the wrong whatever. When you say, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, stop bothering me, I don't care, then that limits you. It shrinks you down. But when you say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, that's what I'm going to think about. That expands you. Now, to do this, you have to realize that it's more challenging. It's a more challenging way to live, and so it's going to take lots of practice. You can't just fall into the right whatever. You have to be determined. But it's worth it, Paul says. You can do it, Paul says. The question is, do you think you can? He's talking about all the thoughts here we're supposed to think. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Do you think, do you know that you can be like this? That you can be a person who works for peace, even in the most difficult of circumstances? Do you know that you're the kind of person that shuns anxiety and is able to live above all that, to live in a way that brings peace not only to you but to others, that calms the storms that rage in hearts? Are you the kind of person who thinks up? And because you think up, you think well. And you encourage others to do the same, because that's how we stand together as a church. That's how we stand as individuals, by practicing the right whatever. So three ways to do this. And the first is, whatever the issue, agree in Christ. I want to point out something to you about this passage. In case you've read it before and you thought, wow, how nice for Euodia and Syntyche. They get their names plastered in the Bible as bad examples. It's like Brad Stein used to, a comedian used to say, how would you like to be Adam? And you eat the apple, and then the next day you pick the paper up and it says, Adam blew it for everybody. It's a nice way to appear in the most commonly read book in history, the Bible, Euodia and Syntyche. Know anything about them? Yeah, they fought all the time. We don't know whether they resolved the issue. We just know they have one. We don't even know what the issue was, because it doesn't really matter. And in fact, usually in most fights between brothers and sisters in the church, or between brothers and brothers and sisters, I don't want to just keep it one way. When you have those fights, the issue doesn't necessarily matter. Sometimes it's just the fact that you're fighting, that you refuse to agree. And really, any issue will do. It's like a marriage that has fallen on hard times, and the husband and wife can't sit at the kitchen table and say anything without causing a fight, because it's not about the issue. It's about the relationship. It's like, you know, the wife says, please pass the salt. And the husband says, you're always asking me to do things. And off they go. So we don't really know what happened here with Euodia and Syntyche, but I want to point out that they are called leaders in the church. They are women who have contended at Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. Their names are written in the book of life. Paul says all this in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. They're not bad people. They're godly people who have a problem with one another. This happens. It's not always the case that one person is evil incarnate and the other is a blessed saint. Although often when you get into the fight, that's the way it's portrayed. Actually, it's usually good people. And so Paul says, look, I plead with you. Agree with each other in the Lord. There will always be issues. There will always be things to argue about. There will be things where people don't agree. But what we should be able to agree in, where we should be able to agree, is in the Lord. We should be able to agree on who we follow. And when we do, then those lesser disagreements truly seem lesser. And we're able to work past them and leave them behind. We don't know what the problem was, but we know that there is one solution. Agree with each other in the Lord. By the way, that phrase "in the Lord" appears all over Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 19, and 2:24 and 2:29, chapter 3, verses 1 and 20, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and 4 and 10. Paul wants us to do everything in the Lord. He wants us to be located there when we are working life out. Whether we are doing well and everything is cool and we're in good shape and no problems, or whether we're having issues, we still meet in the Lord. And notice also that this problem is significant enough that Paul calls on other church members to get involved. This is not like the early stages of conflict in Matthew 18 where Jesus says, if you have a fault that you see in your neighbor, go to your neighbor and talk to them, or your brother, and go talk to them. And then if you can't work it out, you need to involve other people. Well, we've already reached the stage where other people are being involved. There's somebody called Loyal Yoke Fellow. We don't really know who that is. And really, does it matter? No, only to the people who were part of the situation. We don't know who Clement was. There was a Clement back then who was a bishop of the very, very early church. This may be him. It may not. And then it also says, the rest of my fellow workers. And Paul encourages all of them to help Euodia and Syntyche work through the problems they're facing. They work for reconciliation. That should always be the first goal. There was a time many years ago, and I sat in a board meeting of the church. And the issue under discussion was whether or not to buy a particular piece of property. As far as I was concerned, it made perfect sense. We had the money. It would have enabled us to expand our ministry, it seemed to me. But something happened. As everybody kept talking, and I very rarely noticed this, been aware of it as much as I was that night. It was as though a spirit of fear entered the room and started to just lay heavy on all of us. And as the people in the room talked, I could see it wasn't going to happen. Because fear can paralyze you. And fear can cause conflicts when there should not be conflicts. We were all there trying to do the right thing. We were all there trying to honor Christ. We didn't mean to be afraid. We just were anxious, leading into the next point. And so, as a group, we did not buy that property, and I think it did limit that church. What are we limiting ourselves from? What could we be if we worked together to achieve our dreams? What even are our dreams? Good questions. And when we are asking these good questions, we need to realize that we may be paralyzed by fear, but God is not. And so we need to leave fear behind, which leads us to the second section. Whatever the anxiety, talk to God. This is really hard for us these days. This is so difficult because we live in an age where anxiety runs rampant. We are just stressed beyond our ability to really be aware of it unless we take 3 steps back and think about our lives. You cannot turn on the TV when the news is on and when it's over fail to be more stressed. You listen to everything, and it's not just the first thing, it's the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth, whatever. By the time it's all done, you think, boy, life really stinks. And every day you're done watching the news, you think, life stinks again. Life stinks again. And after enough of that, you just figure, well, life just stinks. There's a lot of anxiety running loose. We're not anxious. Paul says, be anxious about nothing. We can't get close to that. We're anxious about almost everything. We have to go to the other extreme. We're so far away from it. And then Paul says, rejoice. And we're thinking, rejoice? But life stinks. How am I supposed to rejoice in that? And so, anxiety becomes the thief of our joy. And we aren't even paying attention enough to know it's gone. We just know something's wrong. Max Lucado's written a book called Anxious for Nothing. Very nice book. I have not read all of it. I read a couple chapters. Susan read the whole thing. She heartily recommends it. I read a little bit of it, and I recommend it too, but think about this. He starts by saying, there's trouble out there, so you don't sleep well. How many of you have issues with sleeping? Don't sleep well. And could it be because of anxiety? In part. You don't laugh often. You don't enjoy the sun. You don't whistle as you walk. And we're thinking, whistle? You're lucky I don't cuss the sun out. He says later, look for these signals. Are you laughing less than you once did? Do you see problems in every promise? Would those who know you best describe you as increasingly negative and critical? Do you assume that something bad is going to happen? Do you dilute and downplay good news with doses of your version of reality? Many days would you rather stay in bed than get up? Do you magnify the negative and dismiss the positive? Given the chance, would you avoid any interaction with humanity for the rest of your life? And the fact is, we can relate to a lot of that. But these words are true too. Same book. It is not God's will that you lead a life of perpetual anxiety. It is not His will that you face every day with dread and trepidation. He made you for more than a life of breath-stealing angst and mind-splitting worry. He has a new chapter for your life. And He is ready to write it. Are you? So what do we do? Paul has a simple answer. Pray. Put it all in God's hands. Remember long ago we talked about John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana, and Mary was there, Jesus' mother, and they ran out of wine, which isn't a very good idea at a wedding banquet. So Mary told the servants, go and talk to my son. when he said something to her about it, she just said, well, to the effect of, I knew you could do something. And then she just walked away. She couldn't turn the water into wine. She couldn't solve the problem, but she knew who could. Imagine what it would be to take all of your anxiety, that mountain that you've been trying very desperately to ignore, and just bulldoze it over onto God so he has it in his hands, and all of a sudden you don't have any of it. How about that? Think that might improve your sleep a little? You think that might improve your outlook a little? You think it might improve life? Maybe it wouldn't stink. Maybe it would be something worth living. There's so much more to say here, and we don't have the time, but we have the answer. As Max says in another part of his book, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. And he reminds us to go to God, because God is a good father. And he tells a story about his own father, who at around 10 o'clock each night would go into the kitchen, and this being Texas, crumble some cornbread into a glass of buttermilk and drink it, which doesn't sound at all cool to me, but okay. And then he went around to the front and back doors. He checked the locks. Once everything was secure, he would step into the bedroom that Max shared with his brother and say something like, everything is secure, boys. You can go to sleep now. That's what God's saying to you. Everything is secure. I've got it. You can find rest in me. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 4, pray. In fact, he doesn't just say pray. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. That doesn't leave much out, does it? My prayer and petition, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests. Four different ways to say the same thing. Take it to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God says, I have got this. Go to sleep. Rest in me. Whatever the worry of the day, you don't have to let it dominate your spirit. Just let it go. Give it over to God. I had an example of this very recently. I was working in school, and I have two clubs I oversee, and one of them had an event. And the event was the 15th, I think, was the last Friday night. And about a month before the event, I realized that the fellow I was supposed to be working with had decided he wasn't going to work with it anymore. And since he was a volunteer, what could we do? So it was all on me. I hate this. I mean, I really, truly hate being in charge of big events, because there's 1,000 details, and I am guaranteed to forget about 900 of them. This is bad. I was making lists of my lists. I was making lists every day. I was making lists added to throughout the day. Things I didn't want to forget. Things I was afraid I was going to forget. Things I'd already forgotten. I was talking to Susan about it, and she said, let it go. Just let it go. You'll get done what you can get done. You'll do what you can. You'll do the best you can. Let it go. I am not by nature an anxious person, but I was getting really anxious about all this. And when she said that, I thought, yeah, that's right. And I felt a whole lot better, because I just admitted to myself, I will forget things. I am not perfect. I am a human being. I will forget things. And because I'm me, I may forget more than most people, but I'm the one here in charge, so I'm going to do the best I can. And you know what? It turned out real well. I had lots of help. It was not the one fella, but Susan came over and helped. Dave came over on very short notice and helped. A faculty member, friend of mine, and her husband came over and they helped. And we got it done. And it was fine. Everybody was happy. I should know better, shouldn't I? Shouldn't you? There's better places to put all this than my hands. His hands. That's different. Whatever the situation, think the best. Max puts it, you can pick what you ponder. Think about what you think about, because you have a choice. You do not have to be the victim of your thoughts. You can take charge. You can manage it. He says it's like being an air traffic controller of your mental airport. You occupy the control tower and you can direct the mental traffic of your world. Thoughts circle above, coming and going. If one of them lands, it's because you give it permission. If it leaves, it's because you directed it to do so. You can select your thought pattern. I think it's because we don't think too well and because we allow thoughts to come in that are not all the things Paul says here. That leads to anxiety and then leads to turmoil. So whatever the situation, think the best. This is not easy. As we said before, it takes practice. But it takes practice to put things in God's hands too, doesn't it? It takes practice to work for peace with others, doesn't it? But it takes practice to think about the right things. And maybe what that means is you turn the TV off. Here's a harder one. You put your phone away. I got to tell you, this is the truth. We at school, you're not supposed to have a phone in your hand if you're a student from 8:15 until 3:30. You would think we were torturing the kids. They just, it makes them itch not to be able to see the latest thing. And they have all kinds of creative ways. If somebody is not directly facing you, you can be almost sure they're dealing with a phone somewhere. And so, because sometimes I get up to them before they really see me, and then, you know, they're gotta hide it. What would happen if we just turned them off? You know what? There was a time when they did. I know it's hard for some of you to believe they didn't even have these things. If you go before 1995 or so, you didn't have a phone in your pocket. You didn't even know what one was. If you went past 1985, you didn't even have those things that looked like shoes, these huge things. There just was no phone other than the thing on the wall that rang. And when it rang, you answered it. Now when it's a landline that rings, you say, eh, whatever. Maybe we think life stinks because that's all we ever hear. Maybe we need to hang around people and put ourselves in situations who don't think life stinks, who thinks that life is an adventure to be lived. Maybe if we did that, we would be better off. We just sang a song earlier today. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. But that requires a certain kind of thinking. It requires thinking about true things noble things. Just thinking about the word noble kind of cleans up some stuff, doesn't it? Because that's different. It's special. Things that are right, pure, lovely. We don't need anybody to tell us there's sin in the world, do we? Aren't we pretty much aware of that? Isn't that why we came to Christ in the first place? Not only because there's sin in the world, but because there's sin in us. So we're aware. We don't need the news every day to tell us, hey, people are bad. Oh, big news. I didn't know that. And it's the same news every day. People are bad. Except maybe for this one here, when we're at the very end of the broadcast and we want to do something so you don't feel totally obliterated, we'll tell a story that's pretty nice. Need to be careful about the thoughts we let in. I was unfortunately talked into going to see The Exorcist when it first came out. And we were all seminary students. How about that? And I went to the movies and I saw The Exorcist and I thought, I don't ever want to remember seeing this movie again. And honestly, I have worked since that time to not remember what the movie is about. And at this point, I'm pretty close to not remembering a lot of it. And if I don't keep talking about it, I'll stay that way. But you can do it, is my point. You don't have to remember miserable stuff. You don't have to retain the thoughts. You can send them packing. Have them leave your mental airport. Let something else land that's useful. It can be done. If you do all of this, you will find that the God of peace will be with you, which is really interesting because verse 7 says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it also says, this peace of God transcends all understanding. When you focus on the things of God, your vision is not limited. Your vision is expanded to the totality of God. People say, well, if I only think about God, there's so much else left to think about. Yeah, well, why? Why think about it? Why not think about God? And then ask yourself, how much each day, just basic average day, do I really think about God? Maybe that percentage needs to improve. And maybe then we would actually be at peace because apparently you get the peace of God from the God of peace. What a shock. He's the one that has it. He's the one you go to find it. And when you find his peace, there's no better place to live. Instead of arguing, instead of being paralyzed by anxiety, instead of being agitated constantly by the thoughts you think, wouldn't you rather be not whatever, it doesn't matter, but whatever God wants? That's what I want to do. Do you want to live a life of resignation, or do you want to live a life of rejoicing? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We ask that we would be reminded of these things, think carefully about them, and put them into practice in our own lives, because no one can put it into practice in our life but us. May we do that, and may we draw close to you in the process. Our hearts filled with peace, given by the God of peace, which makes us peacemakers. And you have said, blessed are the peacemakers. We would like to be blessed in this way, Father. Show us how. In your name we pray. Amen.